Okay, I'll forgive you for not answering that time because you're all still talking to your friends. Good morning, everyone. Are you all well today? Are you all glad to be in the house of the Lord? Oh, Jake, you're like, not so good. All right, we understand that. Well, I hope you're all glad to be in the house of the Lord. We talked last week and the week before that a little bit about this whole experience of worship. And you know, I was sitting up here, actually sitting back there, getting ready to come up and listening to some of the presentations, and I thought, you know, we think about worship in terms of these songs and these prayers and these times together studying the Word, but I thought about the worship of our kids up here and how God must be pleased when He sees our next generation, you know, learning and reciting the Word of God in those verses and winning those quizzing, not because we're, you know, winning, not the competition side of it, but what it meant in terms of the knowledge of the Word of God that was in those young hearts as they were quizzed and had a chance to share that expression. And we think about, I was thinking about Brian and the Awana Missions program that they run and how already our young people are thinking, not just across the street, but they're thinking around the world and what they're work is doing here that touches lives everywhere else on the planet. That's worship. That's praising God. That's allowing what the church is meant to be to happen. And it's just a great experience. And I hope that, you know, I know sometimes maybe we sit here and we're listening to all these things and maybe it's not our particular interest. Maybe we have a different area of interest. We go, well, you know, that's not my thing. But I hope you sense that throughout the church, there are just amazing ways that God is working in hearts and changing lives and through us, reaching into our community and even into our world effectively. I say it because we want to continue today a little bit to talk about this thing called the church. We have been, okay, now that got way out of line. So, okay, there we are. Thank you. We have been, for the last year, working through a number of belief statements, things that we hope in a very clear and concise way communicate who we are at Washington Heights, what our core values are, what we believe and hold precious, and what shapes the things we do here in everything that we are at Washington Heights. And we have looked at everything from who God is and the person of Christ and the Holy Spirit, and we've looked at issues like creation and the idea of humanity, who we are as people created in the image of God, the questions of sin and redemption, how that works out in our lives. We've worked through so many issues of truth, the scriptures itself and how we are to understand them and why they are the foundation of all that we believe and teach here at Washington Heights and where that fits into our thinking. And we've looked at what it means to actually go into the world and share the gospel. And recently we've been talking about the nature of the church, this group of called out people, called out from whatever our previous life might have been to this life as the children of God. And today we want to just move a little bit more forward in that and in a way that I hope will be very meaningful to us, because this is kind of where all of these teachings get very practical. We say that we believe the church is the covenant community of born-again believers, people made new, new creatures regenerated in the work of Jesus Christ, born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Membership in the local assembly, a visible representative of the larger body of Christ, is possible when one confesses his or her faith in Jesus Christ, both by personal testimony and believer's baptism. We believe those who know Christ as Savior should regularly participate in corporate worship and the Lord's table, as a witness, Lord's Supper, as we had over here, as a witness to their identity as disciples of Christ and fraternity with other believers. We believe Christians should evidence the fruit of the Spirit, the good works of grace, the mission of the gospel, the progressive maturity in Jesus Christ. As we think about this sense of being believers, and we've talked about gathering and worship, we've talked about baptism, the Lord's Supper, we've talked about membership, we've talked about what it means to worship. But in the end, what difference does it make in our lives every day? And I'm going to kind of invert the last sentence a little bit. I want to move right to that last part. The mission of the gospel and the progressive maturity that we each have in Jesus Christ. What do we mean by that, and what does that look like when we talk about the church? What is the mission of the gospel? How do I progress in Christian maturity? It's one thing to say, we believe this about who God is. We can believe that. It can be very important to us. It can be something that we struggle with and then want to come to a solid, good, strong conclusion on. But then we go off to work or we deal with our family. But when we start talking about my life, my growth, my development, my purposes, my mission, my values, now, this is very personal. And that's what we want to talk about for just a little bit. We want to talk about our maturity and our mission. And I think we're all aware that the Bible spends a great deal of time talking about, well, growing up. Talking about growing up. We see this as we hear about our mission and maturity. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Have you ever been with a newborn infant when they're hungry? Do you have any doubt about what it is that they desire at that moment? Do you have any sense that they will be satisfied with anything else but that full tummy that they are working for, looking for, demanding at that moment? You know, we hear this idea of desiring the milk, desiring the nutrition, desiring the sustenance of the Word of God. When was the last time you were so hungry for God's Word that you just cried until you got it? Yeah, we don't think of it that way, do we? In fact, if we're really kind of honest, this whole thing of Christian maturity and growing up in Christ, it's kind of something that well, it kind of sounds like work, doesn't it? It sounds like something we'd like to be done with. It's like something we want to get over and something we want to, but what Christ is really saying to us is that when we begin to get a sense of what it means to be a new creation, that born again Christian, that we get hungry for what our new life will look like, hungry for being better, stronger, more equipped. It's that desire that we have that we want to get to that next level of growth. It's like when a kid comes in and says, I'm 3 1/2. Because being 3 is not nearly as significant as being 3 1/2, because being 3 1/2 is almost being 4. And being 4 is being bigger and older and having more responsibility and more fun and more everything, because it's just better to be a big person than a small person until you get there. No, it's that desire to grow. When we hear Paul say, as newborn babes cry out until they're fed, we should desire to grow in Christ. This is what Scripture says about our becoming mature. It says, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Peter wants us to be strong when adversity comes. In Colossians, we see this. And in this passage in Colossians chapter 1, sometime you just need to read Paul's whole opening paragraph. We're not going to take the time this morning to do it, but this whole structure in Colossians chapter 1 says, "Be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." This was Paul's passion for the people he was ministering to. It was that they would have all these things we see here, understanding and knowledge and strength and might and endurance. And he's saying, you know, I want your life vibrant and full and ready and capable. I want you to matter in the world around you. And I want it to matter to you that you can be this amazing, successful person, ready to receive all the blessings of God and ready to take your place in eternity with him. That's what it is to be a Christian. Being a Christian is so much more than just saying, I've got an eternal fire insurance policy. I've got an eternal get out of jail free card for the mistakes I've made. Being a Christian is becoming this strong, capable, enduring, vibrant person who is able to inherit the very kingdom of God as a saint of light. Some of you hear us talk sometimes about a 2-7 class. And you say, what are we talking about? We're actually talking about a class in growth and Christian maturity that finds its idea, its goal in Colossians chapter 2:7, just a little bit further on from where we were reading just now. It says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, in abounding thanksgiving." I know if you're like me, there are days when I don't always feel very rooted. In fact, I feel like I get blown around. I don't always feel very established. There are days when I feel not built up, but I feel maybe a little weak, and I don't want to feel that way. And that's what Paul says. Our goal is to be rooted and built up and established in the faith. So what you're saying, Dave, is this. We just need more Bible study until we grow up enough to succeed in our mission, right? That's what the whole maturity is. We just need to have more Bible study, more Bible study, more Bible study, more Bible study, right? Well, maybe. Now, don't get me wrong. Bible study is always good. I'm not going to stand up here as a pastor and say, don't study your Bibles anymore. Yeah, that's not the point. Bible study is always good, but I want to suggest to you that there might be something even better. Something even better than Bible study. And you say, what's that? Well, when you go to Ephesians chapter 4, and you see what's written there, you'll understand that there's a whole section there about gifts and how Christ gave them to the church and what they were given for. And it starts out and it says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Now, the thing I want us to notice here as we read this is that it doesn't say he gave all these abilities. It doesn't say he gave all these strengths and qualities. And it doesn't say he gave shepherding and teaching and evangelism and prophesying. It says he gave the prophets and he gave the shepherds and he gave teachers and he gave evangelists. He gave apostles. He gave people. He gave people to the church. But when he says the church, he's not talking about this institution or this structure or this building or this program. He's meaning he gave people to people. He gave people to people with a purpose in mind, and that purpose is that the work of the ministry would happen, that the body of Christ would be built up until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You say, wow, those are a lot of words. What does that whole passage teach you and me? Well, let's break it down a little bit. Let's look at the highlights out of there. It said that Christ gave people. He gave gifts of people, apostles, shepherds, teachers, evangelists, etc. It actually, I think, is applied much broader than just like those specific people right there and their particular gifts and uses. But the concept is that Christ gave gifts to mankind, and he gave people to people. And out of that, something happens. He gave it to equip the other people for works of ministry. We're here to equip one another, to strengthen one another. We talked about that when we were looking at what it meant to be the body of Christ and even to gather in unity and some of the benefits that came out of being together, being a family, growing with one another. And when we understand that our maturity is a result of our bringing ourselves together to build one another up in the body of Christ, then we begin to see that these equipped saints for the work of ministry, they're built up into the body of Christ, have a result. And when that body, every joint in it, every muscle, every tendon, every nerve, every bone is working the way it should, then the body itself builds itself up in love. That's a fascinating thing that you see at the end of Ephesians 4 there. It says that when all this is happening, the body builds itself up in love. See, here's the piece that I think we start to lose sight of. We start to think of this Christian maturity as something that somebody else provides for us, gives us, teaches us, shows us, you know, and we forget that a big part of it is not what somebody else does to and for and with me, but rather what I do to and for and with someone else. This whole idea of maturity is not about me going out and having more Bible study from some teacher or some online, you know, provider or some blog or book or seminar or conference or no. That's not really what it's about. This whole growing up and being mature and getting strong is about us engaging with one another and letting the gifts that Christ has brought into the whole body function in the whole body so the whole body continues to get stronger and stronger and stronger with every part becoming dependent and integrated and working with every other part until the whole body is growing itself stronger and healthier and better and doing it all in love. Here's the thing. Maturity does not come before the work of our mission. I think that's how we often think of it. We think, okay, I have to be this child when I get to be a believer in Jesus Christ, this born-again thing, and then I have to start growing and growing and growing and growing. I have to go to, you know, preschool and elementary school, and then I have to go to, you know, middle school and high school, and then I have to go to the equivalent of, you know, junior college and graduate school and postgraduate school. I just got to keep growing and growing and growing and getting more and more and more to be this, you know, equipped Christian so that finally when I'm like, you know, 133, I'm ready to go out and finally do the mission for which I was growing up to do. I want to suggest to you that that's not at all what Jesus has in mind. He has in mind that just like those children in Awana, from the very first day, our lives are full of other believers' lives that are investing us and building into us, and we begin to use whatever talents we have as we engage with all those other believers, and we keep the body growing and growing and growing and growing and maturing and equipping and preparing and building itself up as we in. And we saw this in the passages. We, in love and unity and purpose, become Christ's very hands and feet and voice in our community. That's the mature body of Christ. And so it's not that we go out there and get mature to do our work. Maturity does not come before we work our mission. Maturity comes to us as we work our mission. There's a mission that is part of the life of our nursery. There's a mission that is part of the life of our children. There's a mission that's part of the life of our youth group. There's a mission that's part of the life of every one of us at every stage, at every point, both in our present physical lives and in our spiritual growth. There is a mission for everyone, and when we are all on mission, then Christ's church grows. And when his church grows, then his work happens. And here's what I want to lay before you as a challenge in this whole question of the mission of the gospel and the progressive maturity of the believer. I want to lay out to you that they are just inseparably linked together, and that you do not have the mission without the active maturity, but that you cannot gain the maturity if you are not active in the mission. I think as believers, we have just way, way, way lost the sense that if we're not working, we're not growing. Probably one of the biggest challenges that's ever been presented to me as a pastor about the work that we do together was one time many, many years ago when we were sitting with some people and we were doing a really gut check on our mission here at the church. As we talked, Dr. Drellinger was in our group at that time, and some of you who are older in the church, you know Dr. Drellinger. David Drellinger was part of our staff for a long time before he went to South Africa as a missionary there working in teaching and training among the people in South Africa. David said, he goes, one of the things that I struggle with is that Washington Heights has too often been a church that was content to know. That was a tough thing to hear. Too often we've always been a church about study and training and knowing, and we could articulate clearly who God was and what Scripture taught and what our beliefs should be, but sometimes we thought, well, that's it. We know. And no. The question is, but what now knowing do we do? Do we do? Do we do? Do we do? And I'm excited when I realize that we have many, many people involved in many, many things, and there is a lot of doing going on. But that is what maturity and mission are. Maturity does not come before our work of mission. Maturity comes as we work our mission. I want to take just a moment and talk a little bit about the call of Samuel. Okay? Now, to do this, I want to tell you a quick little story about someone who faced this question. When we were pastoring in Chicago and we were doing a plant of a new church and we had just a few people who were coming in, one of the earliest families that came to our little church plant was a couple who had just come to Christ. Brand new believers. And as the wife, her name was Sue, was talking about this new experience of being a Christian and what it meant and all, she said, you know, what do I do to study? What do I do to understand? What do I do to grow up in this faith? And I looked at her and I said, Do you really want to grow? She went, yeah. I said, Do you really want to learn? She said, yeah. I said, okay. Teach the third and fourth graders. Go become the third and fourth grade teacher. And she went, I can't be a teacher. I don't know anything. I said, we'll help you. We'll help you. We got her some curriculum materials, and we sent her in there the first day, and she's like, I said, just teach the first lesson. Learn the first lesson and go in. And she's like, I'm not even sure I like kids, you know. Come on, Sue, you can do this. And you know, and she did. And she started teaching the third and fourth grade. She taught them basic, simple Bible stories. And each week she'd study and prepare for the next lesson. She was exactly 7 days ahead of the fourth graders. And you know, at the end of about 3 years, she came and she said, I have learned so much. And more than that, she had worked with those fourth graders and their questions and their challenges and their problems. And she had worked with those fourth graders' parents and their questions and their troubles and their, and she had gotten involved in all these lives. And she had not only learned the Bible stories by teaching them to fourth graders, she had learned the application and the living and the nature of what it means to be engaged with one another as followers of Christ. And you know what? Not only had she grown and matured in her faith, she was also completing the mission of the gospel, and she was seeing all those other children and families grow in their faith and their work. You really want to grow in maturity and you really want to understand mission? Then say yes to the mission work that God opens up before you to do. Thinking of that, I came across something that I hope will be a little bit fun. In an older era and a simpler time, there was a little device called a film strip projector. Some of you are actually able to recognize what this is. Some of you are going, huh? What? Yes, a film strip projector. It was this thing over here, which was just a big metal case that had a really bright bulb in it, and then there was a lens at the end of it, and you took a piece of film, and you ran the film between the bulb and the lens, and the bulb shined through the film, and the lens projected the picture onto the screen, and if you had the right setup, you could get a film strip that would tell a story, and you would get a record, and you would put the record on the record player, and it would play out to your audience, and in the middle of the conversation, you'd hear beep, and every time it went beep, you would turn the dial and move the film strip, and you would get a new part of the story. Yeah. Well, I would like you to imagine that we're back like this young man here with our film strip projector and our film strip stuck in and our projector turned on, and I want to have you watch a little story on the call of Samuel.
Long ago, there lived in the land of Israel a little girl named Hannah. As she played with her doll, she looked forward to the day when she would have a real little baby, all her own. As the years passed, Hannah grew up to be a lovely young lady. And one wonderful day, she married a fine young man named Elkanah, who loved her and was kind and generous to her. Both Hannah and her husband trusted in God and worshipped Him. And together they prayed that He would bless them with a little child. But as the years went by, Hannah's childhood dream did not come true. She did not have a baby of her very own. Some of the young mothers were unkind and poked fun at her, pointing to their own children. Often she would become so sad that she would creep away by herself, great tears rolling down her cheeks. How she longed for a little child. Each year, Hannah and her husband made a journey to a place called Shiloh to worship God in His tabernacle there. And this year, Hannah had a special matter to take up with the Lord. She asked God to give her a baby and promised that if she had a son, she would bring him to serve in God's house. And not long after, God answered Hannah's prayer. How happy they were when the baby was born. They called him Samuel, which means asked of God. As soon as he was big enough to go away from home, Samuel was taken to Shiloh, just as his mother had promised. There at the temple, they talked to Eli, the high priest. Take Samuel and train him for the Lord, Hannah said. Now Eli was getting old and knew that he should begin to train someone to take his place someday. So he gladly took Samuel to live with him in God's house. As time went by, Samuel was able to assume some important temple duties to help Eli. He opened and closed the doors and kept the lamps cleaned and filled and burning. How pleased Samuel was to see his parents when they made a visit to God's house. Each year, his mother brought him a new coat to wear over his simple linen gown. It was hard for Hannah to leave Samuel at the temple and go back to her home in the country. But the Lord blessed her, and soon there were other babies in her house, Samuel's brothers and sisters. As Samuel grew older, Eli taught him to read the scrolls which contained the laws and history of God's people, the Israelites. The people grew to love Samuel and were ready to listen when he read to them from the books of the law. But the Bible says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He was in God's house and he knew about God, but that was all. One night, as Samuel was asleep in bed, he was suddenly awakened by a voice calling, Samuel, Samuel. He sat up quickly. Who was calling? It must be Eli. He ran into the high priest's room. Here I am, you called me? Eli was very surprised. No, I didn't call. Lie down again. So Samuel went back to bed as he was told. Soon the voice called again. Samuel, Samuel. And again Samuel ran to Eli. And when Samuel said, Here I am, for thou didst call me, Eli shook his gray head. I called not my son. Go and lie down again. Samuel went back to his bed. But he was puzzled. Who could have awakened him? Who could have called him? It wasn't long before the clear voice called the third time. Samuel, Samuel. Again the boy ran into the aged priest's room. This time, Eli realized that something unusual was happening, and that it was the Lord himself who was calling Samuel. Eli said, Go and lie down. But if you hear the voice again, say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. This time Samuel couldn't sleep. He waited in the darkness, his heart thudding against his ribs. Did Eli mean that the Lord Jehovah was calling him? That he would speak to him? Could the God who came in glory to Shiloh have a message for a little boy? Then came the wonderful voice. Samuel, Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. The Lord was there and talked to Samuel and told him of many things that would happen in the future. The Bible says that after that, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. And all Israel knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Samuel would be the one who would bring God's message to the people. It wasn't enough that his parents loved and worshiped God, or that he had been dedicated to the Lord and served in God's house, or that he was familiar with the laws of God and was respected and loved by the people. Samuel had to know that the Lord Jehovah was his God. He had to give his heart and life to him.
The end. I hope that was cute. I hope you enjoyed it. You know, you just were introduced to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Just got the whole lesson of three chapters of the scripture. But more than that, what I kind of wanted to do was just imagine yourself, not with a film strip projector, probably with a set of VeggieTale videos or something else to go with it, but imagine yourself, now getting involved in teaching. But what happens when maybe something else other than a teaching opportunity comes up? You see, the question is, what is my mission? What is my mission? Well, I'm going to suggest to you a few things. I'm going to suggest to you it is not to be better at praising God. You say, what? That's probably not it. It's not to be smarter at understanding theology. Well, I thought that was, Bible study and not. I want to suggest it's not to bring healing or justice to the needy. You say, but what about all the commands and doing good and. I want to suggest it's not to bring righteous law to a broken and evil world. See, but I thought all these were things that we were supposed to be actively involved in. I want to suggest it's not to build some large and powerful and influential institution. You say, well, those all sound like really good mission statements in one form or another. But here's the challenge. All of those things are good. And all of those things can be supportive as we do our mission work. But that's not the mission of the church. You see, all of those things will be done better when we are with Jesus in heaven. And they are not the reason he left us on a broken and sinful earth. Read Revelation. You want to see what praise looks like? When we are in the presence of the Lamb gathered around the throne, we will not be able to hold back the praise. It will be spontaneous, it will be joyful, it will be immediate, it will be amazing. You say, well, what about my knowledge and theology? It says, we see in a glass darkly, but when we see him, we will know him as he is. You want to know? You will know when you're in heaven. You say, well, what about the healing and the justice and the meeting? There will be no more disease. There will be no more tears. There will be no more anything. You say, well, what about righteousness? When the king comes and establishes his kingdom, he will reign. None of those things are things that God left us on a sinful, broken world to accomplish, because all of them he will accomplish when we are in heaven one day. And here's the thing. If those were all the purposes and the missions, then it's pretty mean on God's part to leave us struggling down here with all the pain and brokenness of this crazy world when we could be up with him having all those things taken care of 1,000 times better than anything we do here every day. No, all those things are good and they're supportive, but they're not the reason he left us in a broken, sin-cursed world. See, Jesus gave us our mission before he left us. He gave us our mission when he gave us the Holy Spirit. It's the mission we have printed on the wall that leads into that room we're going to move back into on March 10th, where we gather each week normally as the church. Jesus gave us our mission when he gave us the Spirit. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The only reason Christ leaves us in a broken, sinful world is because we are the evidence of what happens when he redeems us from that brokenness, when he frees us from that sinfulness, when he makes us his children. And we are called out in order to be witnesses that others can see what his work, his grace, and his love can accomplish so that they also will believe and be saved. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus was very clear. And here's the thing. We know the mission. Really, come on. Let's be honest. We know the mission. We've always known the mission. And if the maturity comes as we work the mission, then what's holding us back? Well, what is holding us back? All authority, all power, the very Spirit Himself is given to us so that we can accomplish the mission. It's simply our willingness to be what Samuel was. Our willingness to say yes. We have some missionaries with us. Julia, David, are you here? Okay, they're not in here today. Now I'm going to get it wrong. I always want to say Menzinger, it's Bainzinger. I'm going to make sure I say it right. David and Julia Bainzinger, missionaries from China, just come back because they got arrested and kicked out for the activity they were doing. Very, very, very scary stuff, but they're with us. They're back in the church today. They're around someplace down, I think, with one of the classes. And Chris Pillay, Chris, are you here? I saw earlier. Okay, another one of our missionaries in town today. You know what I love about missionaries? It's not that they go over and they face dangers and they possibly get arrested and all that. That's nothing that... You know what I love about missionaries, why I think they're heroes? It's because when God said, I've got something really not easy to do, they didn't go, let me think about it, or give me a few years to get ready for it, or they said, sure, why not? I can do that. When God asked, they said yes. And in my book, that makes them heroes. God said, Samuel, 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 and Samuel simply said, here I am, Lord. When will we say, as Samuel said, here I am, your servant hears? We know the mission. We've been listening to it for years, but when are we going to hear it? You are my witnesses across the street, around the world. Therefore, as you go, make disciples of every nation and teach them who I am. When will we with Samuel say, here I am, your servant hears, and what you say, Lord, we will do. You want to know what progressive maturity in the Christian faith looks like? You want to know what the gospel mission looks like? Looks like a whole bunch of us being Samuel and saying, here I am, Lord. We will do it. That's all. Not really complicated. Not even really hard. Maybe a little scary. Sometimes uncomfortable. But oh, what an amazing blessing when we begin to see God's Spirit work through us. And we begin to see the people we touch, whether it's in a Sunday school class or in a opportunity to go out and share at work or in the support as we do a halftime program for an upward basketball league or as we go into a prison with Bill Glass or as we simply take the story of our redemption and share it with our family and friend and neighbor at work. What an amazing thing when we see God change their lives by changing ours. Here I am, your servant hears, and what you say, Lord, we will do. Father, thank you so much for the amazing, simple story of Samuel. Thank you so much for the fact that our mission isn't really hard and that our maturity comes not by our brilliance or our study, but by simply letting you work in us every day. We pray, Lord, that beginning today, every one of us here will say yes. We will do what you have asked us to do. Use us, Lord. Make us strong. Accomplish your mission. Change this world. And please, do it with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.